I want you to imagine a telephone pole, okay? If you need to close your eyes, if you're distracted, top up me. Think of a telephone pole, and then I want you to imagine yourself shimmying up the telephone pole, climbing up to the very top, standing on top of the telephone pole. We're like 15, 20 feet in the air now, and just taking a leap and jumping right off. Okay, you're on a telephone pole, 15, 20 feet in the air, and you stand up and you jump off. That was my job for a summer during college. It's called the pamper pole. And I worked at a camp, and three times a day, different classes would come by, and my job was to help people climb up to the top of a telephone pole and jump off. And when they jumped off, there was a trapeze about 5 or 10 feet out. They're 15 or 20 feet in the air, and they would jump and try to grab the trapeze and hold on. And if you got it, you won, right? It was a part of a ropes course. And so it seems a little crazy, but as you can imagine, we had harnesses. But here's the thing. They called it a pamper pole for a reason. And I'm pretty sure what the folklore was is because everyone who gets on the pamper pole cries like a baby, right? Because it's a little nerve-wracking. And so every single time we would come in, and here's a new group of 7th or 8th graders, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, and they'd come in, and we'd put the harnesses on, and one of us who instructed the course would go to the top of the pole, show them that everything was good, we weren't trying to torture them, and they would see it, they would know the ropes would work, they would see how the harnesses work, but they still, when they got, it was their time, they would freak out. And I mean, you would see kids like just grab onto the pole like 5 feet off the ground. Like, I mean, bear hug that thing. And then there's others, you know, of course, the 7th grade boys would be like, whatever, this is going to be simple. And they get 10 feet up and literally like lose their minds. And so here's the reality. Why is that scary? Because the harnesses held, like literally, they would hold, the rigging that was all set up would hold like 1,500 pounds. And these were 6th and 7th and 8th grade boys and girls. There was no danger at all of breaking the ropes, of the mechanisms. There was safety upon safety, but it still stressed people out. And very few would actually go to the top and do it. And here's the question's why. The reason is because when we don't fully understand something, we get super stressed. We're like, but I don't know that those ropes, and I didn't see the ropes before they were put up, and does that harness really work? And I've never really experienced free falling from 20 feet, and I'm not sure that how that's going to work. And so when we don't know what it's like, we get stressed out. And it's not just a 6th, 7th, and 8th grade boy at a summer camp. It's also us in every area of our lives. When we don't understand something, we get stressed. We start freaking out, especially when things like the pamper pole. And this is true for our spiritual life as well. It's absolutely true in our spiritual life, and specifically, I could say, for one area of our spiritual life, and that's the area of evangelism. When it comes to sharing our faith, I'm not sure why, but for some reason, we get stressed. So why is it? I've thought, man, why do we get stressed? I think there's a couple reasons. Number one, we're scared we're going to offend others. It's like, I don't know this person that well, and if I tell them about Christ, I might really offend them. Because we're a very polarized nation. I don't know if you could tell, right? And everyone wants to be politically correct. And we're really nervous. Like, if I say something wrong, I might offend my friend. And so we don't know what it's supposed to be like. So we get a little nervous. Another reason is a lot of us are feeling like, oh, man, I want to tell some people about Jesus, but I'm not sure what they're going to ask me. Because I don't have all the answers. And so I'm actually a little nervous that if they come in and they ask me a question that I'm not sure about, I'm a little nervous that I won't know their answer, and so we get scared. Another reason that's just probably a little bit more personal, it seems foolish, but it's just true, is that we think we're going to look like a fool. We just think that, man, I won't be respected in my company. I won't be respected with the moms I really want to hang out with. I won't be respected on campus if I just open up my mouth. And so just like the pamper pole, we don't understand everything, and that lack of understanding pauses us. And often with things like evangelism, we're like a 7th grade boy clinging onto the pamper pole, scared to death, when I would just tell you, I don't think we need to be that scared. And so this morning, we're going to open up the book of Acts. And we're going to look at two characters. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8. The first one, his name is Philip, and he is a disciple of Christ. He is actually a deacon. This dude is a follower of Jesus. And we're going to see this guy. He's going to be an example for us in this room who would say, we are followers of Christ. We are disciples. I've made Christ my king in my life. He is going to be an incredible example to us because in the midst of not knowing a lot of things, this guy steps out and follows Jesus like crazy. And there's another guy. There's a guy who's an Ethiopian eunuch. And this Ethiopian, for those of you in the room that are seeking God, and you might say, man, I really enjoyed Keystone, but I don't know that I've ever crossed the line of faith. I'm still checking out this Jesus thing. This guy is going to be an incredible encouragement for you. He's going to show you a way to process how to seek God. And so let's jump in this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And I want to give a real quick recap for you. And this is what it is. In last week, Austin taught, and Philip and some of the disciples were in Samaria, and tons of people are coming to faith. They've seen healings. They have seen people being delivered, and there's great joy, the scripture says, in this city. Now, Samaria wasn't a place that most Jews would want to go. They were nervous about it. They didn't really like Samaritans because they were half-breed Jews, and there was a lot of tensions between them. But there's so much happening that the apostles leave Jerusalem and go up there, and they're celebrating. A guy named Simon, a magician, comes to faith. There's all this hubbub. And then in verse 26, look what happens. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south, the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Guys. Philip, this guy, this character, this disciple of Christ, he shows us that we should follow God when it doesn't make sense. We should follow God when it doesn't make sense. Do you remember what's happened? Philip has just been in Samaria. They've won Samaritans to Christ. And they're on their way back to Jerusalem. And while they're coming back to Jerusalem, they're stopping in every Samaritan village. And they're telling them about Jesus. Like, all of a sudden, you see, like, this huge revival happening. These new people, remember here, they're supposed to be the witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost. And he's supposed to be there, and he's doing it, and it's happening exactly the way it's supposed to be. And his reward for following Jesus, for reaching out into this hard place for sin, he gets to go to the desert. That's his reward. You would think, in our world, it's like if you do good in your job, you might win a trip to the Bahamas, right? You might get the promotion. You might get something. But Philip here, he has to go to the desert. And not only is it a desert, it's a desert in a foreign place. No one would want that. That's like this last weekend, you've seen the Minneapolis Miracle, right? That's like the Minnesota Vikings looking at Case Keenum and saying, hey, great job this weekend, but you're not really a franchise quarterback, so you go back to the development league. That doesn't happen. This guy is doing exactly what God has asked him, and he's supposed to go to a desert place in a foreign land. This doesn't make sense. But look at the text, verse 26, it says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. And look, skip to verse 27, and he rose and went. Even though it didn't make sense, exactly what the angel told him to do, that's exactly what he did. Now look at verse 29, because now the Spirit is going to direct him. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard. Philip is doing exactly what God is doing, even though it makes no sense. And I want to give you a simple but absolutely profound truth that will change your spiritual life. Follow God even when it doesn't make sense. Follow God even when it doesn't make sense, when you think he's going to lead you to a desert place, when it's a foreign land. And it might not be a foreign land, but it might feel foreign to you in our lives. But follow Jesus. Follow God, even when it doesn't make sense. And then what does Philip do? He also begins, once he's followed God, he meets the person where he is at. Check it out in verse 27. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he came to Jerusalem to worship. Guys, as modern readers, we just kind of skip through this and be like, okay, he's an Ethiopian, he's a eunuch. But this is massive to the first century. Massive. Because there was serious barriers for this Jew to go and meet with these people. There's racial, religious, and social barriers all mentioned right here. Let's start with the race. There's this huge ethnic and racial barrier between Philip and the Ethiopian. Guys, Jews hated the Gentiles. They didn't want to be around them. They called them dogs. They wanted nothing to do with them. But Philip, once he's following Jesus, he runs into, this is the very first Gentile we see in the book of Acts. Now, at this point in the book of Acts forward, we're going to see the message of Christ going to a lot of Gentiles. Primarily, that's what we're going to see. But this guy, there was racial issues here. There's a different ethnicity. This was an Ethiopian. It wasn't just that you're different in belief. This was, you are a different skin color. And in that time and day, that was a big problem. It's been heart-wrenching for me, heartbreaking over the last couple of years, the racial and ethnic tensions in our country. But the tensions that we've experienced aren't even a blip on the radar to what would have existed in the ancient world. They would have avoided each other at all costs. And here, Philip, he steps up and he introduces himself to the Ethiopian. He meets the Ethiopian exactly where he's at. It's not just that. There's a religious barrier. He's a eunuch, which means he's a man that's not really a man, right? And you go, well, why is that a religious problem? Well, the book of Deuteronomy says this. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. So part of the law in Deuteronomy is that there was a religious reason that they couldn't get it. And I'm not sure why this was the law. It was mostly because, and I'm guessing that in the Jewish and Hebrew world, they wanted to continue the image of God in their midst. And so not being able to participate in this, it was mutilating the way God had designed a person to be. But they were cut off from the temple. They were cut off from that. And so there's these religious barriers. And guys, we experience this today. Many of you in this room, when you see a hijab, you get a little nervous. But Philip doesn't let, he would have physically known that there's something different about this guy. Without that testosterone that would have provided, him not being a eunuch would have provided, his appearance would have been different. And I would challenge you this. Ask some of the families in our church who sponsor and who help adopt Syrian and Iraqi refugees. And see if those people aren't some of the best people. Yes, we have religious differences. Yes, they need the gospel of Christ. But there is no reason to be scared of people of different religions. And he meets them where they're at. He meets him. He doesn't chastise him. He meets him. Then, lastly, is a social barrier. Philip is a deacon in a Judean sect called Christianity that was brand new. Like, this was still very fringe in the time. And this Ethiopian is basically a diplomat of the Egyptian world or the Ethiopian world. He was a treasurer in the queen of Ethiopia's land, right? And you think social barriers exist now. Back then, for those two guys to conversate, for them to meet, there were radical barriers. But here's what Philip does. He doesn't let the barriers get in the way. I want to just stop really quickly because in our world today, it feels like some of these barriers, we really, really, really let them get in the way. Philip met the eunuch where he was at. But here's the reality. I just want to make this statement just because this is in the midst of our world. This is constantly on the news. And I just want to make a statement about racism and ethnic and racial tensions. Guys, the gospel that these guys were to take around the world absolutely eliminates racial tensions. And here's why. Every human is made in the image of God. every single one. We're all made in the image of God. It doesn't matter your race, your ethnicity, your disability, your age. It means nothing. Every human who breathes on the planet Earth is made in the image of God. And man has messed this up. Man has totally messed this up. The Jews were never supposed to hate other races. In fact, the way that God wanted them to act in the Old Testament was to embrace them and to bring them into the community of God that was supposed to represent them. But man in his fallenness messed that up, and there's racial tensions all over the place. But this is the good news. The gospel comes in and corrects all this. Not only does it reconcile us to God, but it also reconciles humanity to humanity. In fact, when we look at the very end pages of the scriptures, we see that every tongue, every color, every person is around the throne of God because the gospel eliminates this. And so the question that just kills me is why in the world in 2018 have we not figured this out? Especially for those of us who call on the name of Christ. And so I just want to make a couple of statements that I hope that you will see that this isn't an opinion, this is gospel. And this is the first one. Racism in any form is satanic and opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely opposed to the gospel of Christ. And I need you to know this about this church. If something is opposed to the gospel as a church, we will oppose it. There is no room in our nation, but specifically in the house of God, for racism, period. It will not be tolerated. Number two, here's what I think. I think most of you agree with that. But I just want to kind of tease this out a little bit. I just want to make a few points. Because this is one. We live in a predominantly white culture. Did you know that Iowa is very white? Very, very white. That's not wrong or right. It's just a fact. Ankeny, 2015 census data, 92.2% of people who live in the city limits of Ankeny are white. That's just a reality of our culture. That's not right. It's not wrong. It's just a piece of our culture. But can I tell you, if you are a part of that predominant majority culture, I just want to tell you that sometimes you may have a blind spot. You may have a blind spot because just the same way a fish doesn't know he's in water, if you have always lived as the majority culture in your culture, you might have some blind spots. We become unaware of the privilege that our race and ethnicity gives us. And over the last few couple of years, this is a passion area of mine, guys. As I've talked to people of different races, of different ethnicities, it doesn't matter if you're, you can be white as white can be in a totally different ethnicity, right? You can be black-skinned, and you can be Caribbean or African or totally American. It doesn't matter, but people of different races and ethnicities, if you ask them what has been hard over the last few years, I think this is what they would say, and I know I've asked a lot, is they'd say it's pretty hurtful when majority culture people don't try to understand what it might be like to be a minority. And here's what that looks like. They don't even try to understand the issues that would arise from being a minority. And number two, even more hurtful, is when they act like some of those issues don't even exist. And so guys, I just want you to know, as people who carry the name of Christ, there's nothing wrong with being a majority culture, but there's a lot to not meet people where they are and listen. If you're ever a follower of Christ, meet people where they're at. Guys, I pray constantly that this would be a place that honors and desires diversity in our church. Maybe one of the reasons I am like this is because my dad was super passionate about this. And honestly, I think it also helps that the first 3 years after college, I lived in a city where I was a minority. As a white man, I was a minority. And that changes the way you think. Because all of a sudden, everything's not white the way that you grew up. And it helps you understand. I remember living in China for a summer through college. And I was the white guy, the really tall white guy walking down the streets that everyone looked at, right? And if you've never been a minority, I just ask you to lean in and ask questions. And it matters that we meet people where they're at. But then number three is start a meaningful conversation. Here's what he does in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. We've read that. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. So here's the disciple of Christ who's trying to follow Jesus. He's not let all these barriers get in the way. He's just showed up and met him where he's at, and now he starts meaningful conversation. Guys, for those of us who carry the name of Christ and we're wondering how to help people know and follow Jesus, start meaningful conversations. Get involved in people's lives. It looks simple, something like this. Get involved with their life. Get involved with people who don't know Jesus, their struggles in life. Run to it, but you got to be intentional. Like here, Philip is meeting him in his chariot, but for us in modern day world, that probably looks like taking someone to coffee. It may be inviting someone into your home, taking someone to lunch, maybe at the office, maybe around the proverbial water cooler, having a conversation. But it just means starting to intentionally engage with people. And number two, ask questions. Philip shows up and he didn't say, hey, you know you're dying and going to hell, right? That wasn't his tact. He asked a question. He asked a question. He said, hey, how's it going? What are you reading? How can I help? And for us, that looks like, how's your life? How's your family? Man, what's your story? Where do you come from? But we have to start meaningful conversations with people. It's exactly what it is. And then what does he do? He moves forward and he tells him the good news of Jesus. Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. So he asked a question I was going to show. This is out of the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And at this point, even I go, yeah, I'm glad you're asking the question. I don't know what's happening here, right? And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask, does this prophet say this? About himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth and began, beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about Jesus. He listened. He asked a question. And this guy had a legit question. And what did he do? He told him about Jesus. Reminds me of Romans 10:14. It says this, how then will they call him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We have to open our mouth and tell people about Jesus. We have to. And Philip was so faithful. He didn't know what other questions he might ask. He kind of had a picture of Isaiah 53, but he didn't know every other thing he was going to ask. But he stepped in there and he told him about Jesus. And I'm telling you, even though this was a pretty quick interaction, Philip didn't just run up to the chariot and say, you're dying and going to hell, you need Jesus. He started a conversation. He asked some questions. He let the other guy ask some questions. But then he told them about Jesus. And so here's my challenge. If you're a believer in Christ, we have to learn from Philip. Like, we have to go where God tells us to go. We have to care about the people that God has put in our life, even if it doesn't make sense. And then we need to meet them where they're at. I don't know the differences between the people or you in your life, but we have to meet them where they're at. We need to ask questions, and then we need to open up our mouths and tell them about Jesus. Use the scripture to tell them about Jesus. And so I want you to write down a few things, because some of you go, that's why I'm scared. It's because I don't know how to do that. And so I want to write this. If that's you, here's a few things. I want you to Google this. Number one, this, the Navigator Bridge illustration. Google it. Number two, the four spiritual laws. And number three, the Roman road. I have used all three of these tools to lead people to Christ. And if you look at this, there's PDFs. In fact, we're going to send it out to our connection group leaders. If you look at this in 30 minutes, you will have a really clear picture of how to share Christ. You have to share it. But Philip sets an example, guys. And he does it. The temptation for us to get to know some people and then just start talking about the weather or our friends or the Minneapolis miracle, right? That stuff is easy to talk about. But Philip tells him about Jesus. Then let's pick up the second character, the Ethiopian eunuch. And here's what it had said earlier in our passage, that this is in verse 27, at the end of 27 and 28. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This eunuch was seeking after God. In the ancient times, there were called proselytes, and these were people of different races and different ethnicities that would try and look and seek God in the Jewish religion. But often they had a lot of questions. And he's asking questions. He had gone to the temple. He had gone to church. He was reading the Bible. And so if you are a seeker of God, which means you're like, man, I'm not sure what to do with Jesus, but I'm coming to Keystone, and I'm trying to read my Bible to figure it out, I am so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. That's what you should do. You should start seeking God. But then, once he heard the message of Jesus, he responded, and that's what I also want to challenge you to do. He absolutely responded. He believed. In verse 35, it says, then Philip opened his mouth and began teaching with the scriptures. He told him the good news about Jesus. And then 36 says, and they were going along the road. They came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And in the midst of this, in the context of the book of Acts, that between 35 and 36, there's the implied reality that this Ethiopian puts his faith in Christ. And why would I feel so strong about that? Is because if he hadn't believed, he wouldn't be baptized. Everything we've seen about baptism in the book of Acts is that the progression, the chronology, is that we're to believe and then be baptized. The scriptural precedent, even in the book of Acts, is in Acts 2, when they're preaching, he says, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. You need to believe and be baptized. In chapter 8, Philip, just a few verses before, this is what said about Philip when he was in Samaria. When they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. And here we have absolute every reality that this Ethiopian went from, I'm not sure about this God thing, to Jesus is the person that they're talking about Isaiah, and my only hope for life, both now and in eternity, is Jesus Christ, and he believes. When he comes into the reality of the good news, the Ethiopian believes. But then, his response isn't just to seek. Now he's a believer, but then he goes from believing to being baptized. Verse 36 through 38 says this, and when they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This is a good question. What is baptism? We just did it this morning. What is baptism? Here's what it is. It is an opportunity for those who have believed, for those who have not just sought after God. And man, that God thing is kind of cool. I'm kind of interested in it. But it's for those who have said, yes, the scripture is talking about Jesus, and he is my only hope, and I can't fix my sin problem in my life. Only Jesus can, and I'm going to come by faith. I'm going to give my life. Oftentimes we'll say they are saved, or they believe the gospel, or they became a believer. But there's a moment where, by faith, we believe that what Jesus did is our only hope in life. He believed. Baptism is for those who believe. And it's a way for us to identify with Christ. Just as Christ was buried, he died, was buried, and we go under the water, and then he's rose again. When we are saved, when we've put our faith in Christ, that's exactly what happens to us, and we're identifying in these waters that that's what's happened, and it's a testimony to this room and to other believers that that's what I've done, and I want to give testimony to that in my life. In some senses, it looks like this. Your faith is very private. When you cross the line of faith and say, Jesus, I have no other hope, and I'm going to give up my own life, and I want to follow you in the way you tell me to live life, that's a very private moment. But this is a very public moment where people can celebrate, but it also lets us know that you're a follower of Christ. And you're saying, I want to live like Jesus lived. In New Testament, this is another huge thing. In the New Testament, it always comes after faith. It always comes after faith. In Acts, it's repent and believe. In the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. We become disciples. We accept Christ, and then we become baptized. This is the New Testament precedent. And so let me just say a couple of things, because we all come from different backgrounds. And the first thing is this. Baptism does not save you. If you need to write that down, please do. It's super important that you hear it. Baptism doesn't save you. Only faith in Christ does. And there's some traditions that say you have to be baptized to be saved. And we have to believe in Christ to be saved, right? It's not, we don't come because of works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and a million other places in the New Testament. Baptism isn't what saves us. It's just what we tell the world. It's how we tell the world that we are a follower of Christ. And number two, some of you even heard it this morning. Some churches practice infant baptism. And listen, we're not mad at anyone for being infant baptized. I mean, I think it was a great, you know, your parents, if that was you, said, man, we want our kid to grow up in faith. We actually do that in child dedications, right? That's the way we do that. Man, that's awesome. But the New Testament teaches that it's a decision we make to identify with Christ and to proclaim publicly. And so many of you have been infantly baptized. And it was an important thing. And you were in your parents, it was important for them. And that's great. But what the New Testament teaches is those who've come to faith, they become baptized. So, seen these two characters. And here I want to summarize this entire teaching this morning. And this is it. Don't let what you don't know stop you from doing what you do know. Don't let what you don't know stop you from doing what you do know. Look at Philip. He didn't know what was going to happen in the desert. He had no clue. He knew what was happening in Samaria. He had no clue what was going to happen in the desert. He had no clue what it would mean for him, a lowly disciple in a Jewish sect, to walk up to a diplomat, basically, of a foreign country who was a different race, whom he wasn't supposed to associate with. He had no clue what was going to happen. He had no clue what was going to happen when he asked a question. And he certainly didn't have a clue what was going to happen when he told him the good news of Jesus. But it didn't stop him. Don't let what you don't know stop you from doing what you do know. He knew God had told him to go. He knew the message of the gospel, and he was just faithful in it. Then, the Ethiopian. He didn't let what he didn't know stop him. He did what he did know. Right? He didn't know everything about Yahweh. He didn't know everything about the Lord, but he sought him. And then he certainly didn't know everything, because he's reading Isaiah going, I don't even understand all this. But he asked a question. And then he didn't have the rest of everything figured out, because I can imagine for an Ethiopian, be like, yeah, that's a good thing for you guys up there in Jerusalem, but when I'm in Ethiopia, no one is going to believe that, and people are going to think I'm weird if I believe that, because he didn't let what he didn't know stop him from doing what he did know. He knew the message of Christ, and he needed to follow it. Don't let what you don't know stop you from doing what you do know. It's the pamper pole. People are scared to death. They don't know what's going to happen, and so they stop. And when we go to share the gospel, and then when we also go to receive the gospel, some people stop and get paralyzed. And I'm telling you today, don't let what you don't know stop you from doing what you don't know. Here's the rest of the story. Everything about church history says that because Philip didn't stop, and he went and interacted with this Ethiopian that broke every social norm of the day, that the reason that the gospel exists on the continent of Africa, even in early times, was because of this one interaction. Philip doing what he knew he was supposed to do meant that the gospel spread into Africa. It wouldn't have happened if he'd have been like, the desert, come on, God, I'm kind of a big deal. And the Ethiopian, and if he'd been like, that's not really my culture. I'm really scared that if I don't have any support system because I'm from here, they're from there. But he believed it. You know what he did? He believed and he was baptized and he went right back. And he went to Ethiopia. And if you look at all the history of Christianity in the first century, all Christianity is around the Mediterranean rim and right there in Africa. It was because this Ethiopian man didn't let what he didn't know stop him. He believed. So this morning, what are you supposed to do? Here's what I hope. This morning I hope for you that if you're a believer, guys, someone was brave enough to share the gospel with you. I don't know if it's a guy on a stage or a guy in a coffee shop or someone in your dorm room, but someone was brave enough to share the gospel with you. And I'm hoping that you will not let what you don't know stop you from doing what you do know. And I'm praying that you will go and start meaningful conversations and you will tell people the gospel of Christ. And then, for some of you that you're seeking in this room, you feel like an Ethiopian eunuch and you're like, I've kind of come into this temple and it's weirded out. I don't even know what all this is about. Here's the thing. Ask questions. But when you see that Jesus Christ is the answer, believe in him. Believe in him. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, this is Baptism Sunday, and I think the question in this passage should ring in this room. What keeps me from being baptized? What keeps me from being baptized? I want to challenge you. If you are a believer, now, please hear this. This is for those in the room who have accepted Christ and you're clear about that. You have put your faith in Christ. If you're still asking questions, we want to answer those questions. We'll help you in any way we can. We baptize all the time. This will be available to you eventually. Relax. But for those of you who know you've put your faith in Christ, and maybe for whatever reason you haven't followed him in baptism, but you've believed in him, what keeps you from being baptized? Is it pride? Maybe it's for you if you're like, yeah, if I was the Ethiopian and I accepted Christ when I was 10, or maybe when I was in middle school and we just didn't do baptism, and now I've followed Jesus for a lot of years. If I would have done it back then, right after I accepted Christ, it would have been totally fine. But I've gone a lot of years now, so it's not really that important. Maybe it's because, you know, you were baptized as an infant, which is not wrong, guys. It's just we want to follow what the Scripture has for us. So what would prevent you? So a lot of times when we do baptisms, we give an opportunity for people who this morning would say, I've given my life to Christ, and I would need to follow him in baptism. I want to be like the eunuch that once he knew, once he believed, man, he was like, I want to follow this thing fully through. And so if that's you this morning, we want to invite you. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing one more song, and we're going to come up, and as we start singing, if you're like, man, what prevents me from being baptized? Nothing but my pride, or nothing because I've never even heard that that was important. Whatever it is for you. Over here is a door. And when after I pray and we start singing, you can come in there. We're going to have some people there that are there. Because this is an important thing. We don't want you just to be seeking God and be like, oh, this would be cool. Or maybe if I get baptized, then everything will be perfect in my life. This is just an opportunity, though, for you who have believed to say, I've never been baptized and I want to give testimony to what Jesus has done in my life. And so we're going to have some people that are going to ask you questions because we want to help you along the way. And number two, we'll come out and you'll be baptized. Now, most of you will be like, well, Brent, that's great and all, but I didn't really come prepared to go swimming, right? Fair enough, but here's the thing. We've thought of that, and we have everything you need. So you won't be embarrassed. We got clothes for you. We got everything, towels and everything you would need to recover from that. But I would just ask you the question. And I don't want it to be emotionalist. I want it to be convictional. What keeps you from being baptized? Let's stand together and I want to pray. Jesus, we love you. And God, would you help us? God, I know 1,000 times in my life I should have engaged in a conversation with someone about Christ and I got scared. And God, I also know that there's a lot of people that may be in this room that they've thought about Jesus, but they've never stepped over and said, I trust in you. And so God, you know where we're all at this morning. And I ask that you would lead us to help us to not get scared of what we don't know, but to act on what we do know. And when it comes to baptism, Spirit of God, we ask that you would move. We don't want to be emotional. We want to be convictional because the scripture said to do something that we would want to do it. So would you stir in people's hearts if this is for them? If it's not, totally fine. And if it is, we will rejoice and be glad. And so would you work in our midst this morning? We trust you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So if you want to be baptized, you can walk right through that door. We'll take care of the rest. We'll answer any question you have. If you're like, but wait, we'll help you in however we can. But the baptism waters are open. Let's worship together and celebrate this Christ who saves us.